Do you know that there is only one God in three eternal persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do you know that Jesus said He is the only way to heaven, and His death and resurrection bring forgiveness of sins to all who believe? Welcome to the Pastor Study, a ministry of pastorstudy.org. Join us now as we study God's Word, the Bible, together.
Welcome to the Pastor Study. I saw a video a while back, and a pastor took a microphone to the big Mall of America, America's biggest mall here in the Twin Cities, and he stopped people randomly. Who do you believe Jesus is? It was devastating. So many people didn't have a clue. And this is America, where more people go to church here than most nations on earth. Well, today we're going to ask the question, who is Jesus? J-E-S-U-S. And hopefully by the end of this program, you're going to know what to say to someone who puts a microphone in your face. Let's pray. Father, we pray now that for anyone watching this program who does not have a clear understanding of who your Son is, that you will teach us now. Lord, speak to us now, and we pray everything in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus is J-E-S-U-S. The J in Jesus stands for this. See if you can catch it from Hebrews 2. Since therefore the children, mankind, share in flesh and blood, have a human body, so He Himself, God, also partook of the same nature, that through death He, Jesus, might destroy him who has the power of death, that is, the devil. Therefore He had to be made like His brethren in every respect, so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. First thing Jesus is, Jesus is just like us. I remember sitting in Bible class when I was 20 years old, and the professor taught that when Jesus was 2 years old, he didn't know that he was God. I thought, well, that's heresy. Of course he did. He's God. And then the professor said, and when Jesus was 4 years old, he couldn't do trigonometry. I thought, well, of course he could, but he is God. But I have come to see that professor was right, because listen to what Luke chapter 2, verse 52 says. Jesus grew in wisdom and stature with God and man. In other words, even though Jesus is God, he truly became a man and went through the normal growth processes that every man and woman go through. I mean, do you think Jesus ever burped? Did he ever mess his diapers? I mean, he did. God truly became a man. The only difference between Jesus and us is the one thing, he never sinned. But we have to maintain that Jesus truly became man, because if he didn't, mankind's sins aren't paid for. Back in the early centuries, there was a false teaching called Docetism. Doceo in Greek means to seem like. The Docetists said, well, Jesus looked like a man, he seemed like a man, but we know God would never become a man. And the early church condemned that and said, if Jesus wasn't really a man, then he didn't really pay for mankind's sins. You have to maintain Jesus truly became human. J means he's just like us, he's a human. The E in Jesus stands for this from Philippians 2. Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped and held on to, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. The E in Jesus stands for Jesus is equal to God. John chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1, Philippians chapter 2, John chapter 10, John chapter 20, all teach that Jesus is God. And I remember when I was a young preacher just starting to teach one day at my church, I was teaching on the Trinity. Here's an 80-year-old man who I think had been in church his whole life, puts up his hand. What do you mean Jesus is God. I thought he was the Son of God. And I said, well, Jesus is the Son of God. He's also God the Son, the second person of the Trinity. Oh, I mean, do you understand? Jesus is equal to, Jesus is God. Once upon a time, there was a king who lived on the mountain. But he was an old king. It was hard for him to walk, so he couldn't go visit the people in the valley anymore. But they loved their king, and he loved them. But he was a great painter, so he painted this beautiful masterpiece for his people, and the two servants carried this big masterpiece down and put it in the town square. And some people cried that the king would remember them and do this for them to hang in their town hall. Some time passed, and the king wrote a letter to his people. And the servants brought the letter down to the town square, read the letter of my people, I wish I could visit you more. Just people wept, it was so beautiful. But after a while, the king said, I'm going to go down and visit them myself. Even if it kills me, I want to see my people again. So with a servant on either arm, he walked all the way down to the village, shook every hand, everyone rejoiced, wept, and he went back up to the top of the mountain. Here's what that means. There are three ways that God has revealed himself to us. The first is through creation. He painted this beautiful masterpiece called Heaven and the Earth, all the gorgeous, wonderful creation we have. That's the first way he revealed himself. The second way God reveals himself is through this letter. He wrote us the Bible. When you read the Old and New Testaments, you see the great love God has for mankind. But the third, and I think the biggest way God revealed himself to us, God left heaven, came down to earth, actually became a human being, and walked among us for 33 years, and then went back to heaven. Jesus is God and man. Jesus is just like us. E, he's equal to God. The S in Jesus stands for Son of God and Son of Man. Jesus is both. A beautiful old hymn. Beautiful Savior, King of creation, Son of God and Son of Man. That hymn talks about the dual nature of Christ. Jesus is fully God and he is fully man. Now the cults mess that up. Don't go to a Jehovah's Witness church. Don't go to a Mormon church. Don't go to a Unity church or a Unitarian church. Go to a church that teaches what the Bible teaches. Jesus is fully God and fully man. Jesus is J, just like us. E, equal to God. S, Son of God and Son of Man. U. Most famous verse in the Bible. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The U in Jesus stands for unique. He's the only begotten Son of God. I'm not a fan of public television. I know they have some good programs, but it leans overwhelmingly to the left politically. And years ago, they used to allow Christian preachers, some, on public television. Years ago, they banned that. So you won't see a preacher like me on public television. You will see New Age preachers on public television. You'll see Deepak Chopra on public television teaching you that you are Christ. I am God. We're all God. We're all part of... No, we're not. Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. Now, people will try to get around that and say, well, I do believe Jesus was a great moral teacher, but I don't think he's God or anything. And have you ever heard what C.S. Lewis said in response? It's in the book Mere Christianity. Goes something like this. C.S. Lewis said, a man who said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level of a man who says, I am a poached egg, or he'd be a liar or something worse. Either Jesus is who he said he was, or he's a liar. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about Jesus being a great moral teacher. He did not leave that option open to us. He did not intend to. Jesus is just like us. Jesus is equal to God. He's Son of God and Son of Man. He's unique. He's the only begotten Son of God. And lastly, the S in Jesus. See if you can catch this from Hebrews 4. For we have not a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sinning. Let us then draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Did you catch that? The last S in Jesus stands for sympathetic. He knows what you're going through because he's been down here, so he sympathizes with weak sinners like us. Years ago, I knew a young man, I think he was 21, by the name of Aaron, a pastor's son, a friend of a pastor, just the sweetest, kindest 21-year-old young person. Well, he's hiking and gets killed by an avalanche. And I wrote his mom and just commiserated, and she wrote me this. The loss of my beloved son on Mount Rainier less than 2 months ago is a reality I can't quite wrap my mind around. Death, it breaks down the door, barges in every day human life, and rudely, suddenly, unexpectedly takes the one we love, not unlike a mob man, an infamous hitman. Aaron is with the Lord, face to face, and I cannot follow yet. But I have never appreciated more the fact that my loved ones know Jesus. Of this I am confident, no matter how long our earthly race, we will someday be with Aaron again. We will see what he's seeing, walk where he's walking, stand with him before the heavenly throne, singing praises to our King. Oh, for that day. And this letter is all about, she's experiencing the mercy and the sympathy of Jesus as she goes through her trials. If I can get personal here, let me share with you the worst time of my life. 13 years ago, I'm a Lutheran, but I was going to a Catholic support group for men who struggle with same-sex attraction. By the grace of God, I've been celibate my whole life, but this has been an issue for me. So I'm going to this Catholic support group, and one of the men leaves the group and goes back into the homosexual lifestyle. And he goes to a gay magazine in Minneapolis and says, well, Pastor Tom Brock is in that group, and if you get in there, you'll be able to do an expose. So a reporter from this magazine lied his way into our group, pretending that he wanted help. They put my face on the cover of the gay magazine. They wrote a horrible attack piece on me and on the Catholic group. And because the ethics stunk, this story went on all over the country. The New York Times covered it. I mean, I made The View. They put my face up on The View, and Whoopi called me a hypocrite, and Joy Behar made an off-color remark. And I had never talked to my church or my family or my friends about this, so I had to call them all. It was the worst time of my life. But during that ordeal, Jesus was merciful to me. I had two dreams during that ordeal. Dream number one, I had a dream that said, hands are controlling this, as in God's hands. And then I was so tempted during this ordeal to quit the Christian ministry, move to sunny Florida, and do nothing the rest of my life. That was a temptation. And I had a dream. And in the second dream, I moved to Florida, moved into a condo, and had absolutely nothing to do. And I heard a voice say, "Do your calling." And I woke up. And here we are. And I'm doing my calling. Do you know 13 years ago when that awful story was written, we were on one station in Minneapolis. Now we are on all over the country. And I never would have gone public with my struggle with same-sex attraction, but I think God wanted me to, so he forced the issue, because now I'm able to say, yeah, you can have this struggle, you can have this pull, but you don't have to live that lifestyle. You can follow Christ and live a celibate, chaste life. So God was merciful to me through that whole mess. So if somebody puts a microphone in your face and says, who is Jesus? You tell them five things. J, he's just like us. He truly became human. He is E, equal to God. Jesus is God. He is S, Son of God and Son of Man. Jesus was full God and full man. He is U, unique. He's the only begotten Son of God. Not Deepak Chopra, not me, not you. Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. And S, hallelujah, Jesus is sympathetic toward us sinners. Amen.
Welcome to the portion of the Pastor Study where we ask Pastor Brock questions regarding the Bible. Pastor Brock, our first question today is from a viewer. And they want to know, you say you struggle with same-sex attraction. You never say where it comes from. Is it a temptation from the devil, or is it a test from God?
You know, how does somebody end up with same-sex attraction? I don't think you're born with it, but even if you are, we're all born with original sin. So that doesn't give you a license to practice it. But so where does it come from? I'm going to tell you what I think the answer is, but I have learned everybody's different. Everybody has a different story. But for men, it seems to be a constant for most of them that when they were real little boys, they didn't have a close relationship with their father. Doesn't mean later that they don't, but a psychiatrist who's worked with hundreds of homosexual men said that he hadn't one client who, when he was real little, had a close relationship with his dad. I'm afraid that's what happened to me. And then she asks, is it a temptation from the devil or a test from God? The answer is yes. All kinds of things. I mean, let's say, Mona, that your daughter all of a sudden dies in a car accident. Is that a temptation from the devil trying to get you to get mad at God? Yes. Is it a test from God trying to get you to get closer to God? Yes. The same event is both normally. Yeah.
Okay, that makes sense.
Okay.
Doesn't the Bible teach we are all sons and daughters of God? Why does the Bible say Jesus is the only begotten Son of God?
Right, that's from the message we just heard, is that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. There's a sense, Mona, in which you're a daughter of God and I'm a son of God, but that's small s. We're not the capital S Son of God. Jesus is the only eternal Son of God. And that's why the New Age people make a mess when they teach that everybody's God. No, we're not. Only God is God.
Okay. Doesn't Jesus being the begotten Son mean that God the Father created Jesus?
Yeah, when it says that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, do you know what the word begotten means? It means born. So did God the Father give birth to Jesus so that Jesus was created at a point in time? We want to say no to that because of all the verses that talk about Jesus being God. Well, God's eternal. God doesn't start. He's always been. So what do we mean when we say he's begotten? Well, it's from the Creed, 325 A.D., coming from Scripture, the teaching of Scripture, that Jesus is God from God, light from light, very God of very God. Jesus is begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made. So, and this is a little iffy, but if God the Father is eternal, doesn't he have to have a son to be a father too for all eternity? Now, that's iffy. But my point is, you want to maintain that eternally God the Father begot the Son from all eternity, meaning they all have, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, have always existed forever.
Okay.
So, there you go.
If Jesus was God, who was he praying to in the Garden of Gethsemane? Himself?
Well, there's one God in three persons, the Father who made us, the Son, Jesus, the Holy Spirit. All three persons are God, and they're one. So if Jesus is God, who's he praying to, himself in the garden? Well, the answer is no. He's praying to the Father. You've got God the Son praying to God the Father. Because, and this is mysterious, and I don't understand it all, there are distinctions within the Godhead. There are things that are true of Jesus that are not true of the Father. For instance, God the Father did not die on the cross. Mm-hmm. God the Son died on the cross. So even though there's only one God, there are still distinctions within the Godhead. So Jesus was praying to the Father. That's the best I can do.
Okay. There's another question. Are there churches that do not believe that Jesus is God?
Yes. They are the Jehovah's Witnesses, which I believe is a cult. I don't think it's truly a Christian church. You've got the Mormon church, which teaches that, yeah, Jesus is God, but isn't everybody. They believe in thousands of gods in Mormonism. Then you've got the New Age churches like the Unity Church that teach that we are God, kind of a pantheism. Everything is God. No, we're not. So those are the churches I would stay away from.
Okay.
Yeah.
Is Jesus still a man?
Well, when he returns at the second coming, he'll look like a man. He'll still have the wound prints in his hands. So he's a glorified man now. Mm-hmm. When he rose from the dead, it was still his body, mm-hmm. flesh and blood, but a transformed body because he could zip in and out of rooms without opening the doors, if you remember that. So when Jesus rose from the dead, it was still his body, but it was a glorified body. Mm-hmm. So Jesus is still, in a sense, a glorified man who will return as the God-man at the second coming.
Okay.
Yeah.
Did Jesus know when he would return to earth?
Well, if you remember, one day the disciples said, Jesus, when is gonna all this second coming stuff going to happen? Mm-hmm. And Jesus said, I don't know. Only the Father knows. Mm-hmm. Now, that Jesus said that, though, while he was on earth in his human body. And remember, he limited himself during those 33 or so years. And remember the lady that grabbed his ankle and mm-hmm. who, and he turns around, who touched me? He didn't know, but he said, I felt power come out of him. There are certain things Jesus chose not to know while he was on earth. I think now Jesus knows when he's coming back, but not at that point in his earthly life.
Okay.
Yeah.
Why do you believe in the Trinity? The Bible never uses that word.
They're right that the word Trinity is not in the Bible. The concept of the Trinity, one God and three persons, you can find in the first paragraph. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's the Father. And the Spirit of God was moving over the face of the waters. There's the Holy Spirit. And God said, let there be light. He spoke everything into existence. Mm-hmm. And we learn thousands of years later in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh, and that's Jesus. So you find one God in three persons. It's not crystal clear in the Old Testament. It becomes much more clear in the New Testament. And then the last words of Jesus on earth, go ye therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name singular mm-hmm. of, he didn't say names plural. He said in the name singular, there's one God of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay, the word Trinity is not in the Bible. The concept is, if you don't want to call it Trinity, okay. But we need to believe there's only one God in three persons.
Okay.
And all Christian churches do. Truly Christian churches do. Yeah.
Muslims believe that Christians believe in three gods. What do I tell them?
Well, we don't believe in three gods. Christians believe in one God in three persons. And I know that's confusing, but Mona, if God made perfect sense, I'd be suspicious that somebody dreamed him up. And if somebody's view of God makes absolutely perfect human sense, I'd be thinking, that sounds very, very human and very convenient and... The fact that, I mean, somebody said this, he who doubts the Trinity will lose his salvation. He who tries to understand the Trinity will lose his mind because God is bigger than we can understand. But that's okay. That's who he is, you know.
So true.
Yeah.
I heard a pastor say that Jesus made a mistake in calling the Syrophoenician woman a dog and that she had to set him straight. Is that true?
It's not true because that would mean Jesus sinned. Mm-hmm. If Jesus sinned, then he can't pay for our sins. He has to pay for his own. You have to maintain what the Bible teaches, that Jesus was without sin, or there goes our salvation. Mm-hmm. And I heard a feminist pastor preach that when Jesus talked to the Syrophoenician woman, she had to set him straight because Jesus was wrong. Give me a break. He was testing her faith. I'll agree with that. Mm-hmm. He was trying to get her to express faith, and he blessed her big time by healing her daughter, but he didn't sin against her. I mean, it's crazy what people will grab on to find feminism in Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I believe men and women are equal, but we're different, And there you go. Yeah.
Was Mary sinless?
The Bible never teaches that. You know, when I talk to a Catholic friend, they believe that she was born without sin. She was immaculately conceived. My problem is that's nowhere in Scripture. In fact, she calls God my Savior in the early chapter of Luke there. Well, she needed a Savior too. Mm-hmm. So I don't think it's biblical to say that Mary is without sin. And it also never says to pray to Mary or to Saint Christopher if you're going on a trip or something. In the New Testament, Old Testament, you only pray to God. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So,
and thou shalt have no other gods before me.
Yeah.
Is God the Father greater than Jesus, or are they both equal?
Well, in the Gospel of John, Jesus said, "Disciples, you should have rejoiced when I said that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I." All right, what do we do with that? Because I just taught all three persons of the Trinity are equal. Well, a couple answers. They are equal in their divinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit are all three equally God. But, Mona, you are equal to your husband as a human being. Mm-hmm. You're still supposed to submit to your husband. The Son eternally submits to the Father. Does that mean he's any less God than the Father? No, but that's the way the Trinity works. It's called the economy of the Trinity. So, and also remember, too, when Jesus said the Father is greater than I, he also was in his human body at that point, so he had limited himself. Mm-hmm. So there's that. But then you could press it a little bit. Then in 1 Corinthians it says when Jesus comes back, everything is submitted to Jesus. Then Jesus becomes subject to God the Father, who put all things under his feet. So even now, there's a sense in which the Son submits to the Father, and in that sense is submitting to the Father, but they're equally God.
They're equally God.
Yeah.
All right.
Yeah.
I think we might have time. What do you think? We got a little bit of time
left.
Yeah,
one more question. That's
a
good
question from a viewer. I was reading in 1 Corinthians 14 and came to the verses 22 through 24. It makes no sense to me. It says tongues is for the unbelievers and prophecy is for believers. I am an Assembly of God member.
Well, yeah, and so the question is, that's a hard one. Mm-hmm. I encourage that person, and maybe we can do it on the next show because we're getting late, but get the ESV study Bible. At the bottom of every page are good scholarly notes on how to understand the hard verses. So I'll maybe do it in the next show. But everybody, get the ESV study Bible because you've got great ways to answer your own hard questions. There we go.
And thanks for joining us today. Have a blessed week. See you next time on The Pastor Study.
Thank you for watching The Pastor Study. You can watch more of our programs at pastorstudy.org. We are on the air preaching the good news of Jesus Christ because of the generous support of you, our viewers. Would you consider supporting our ministry? You may do so at pastorstudy.org or write The Pastor Study, P.O. Box 41294, Minneapolis, Minnesota 55441. May the blessing of our one triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and forever.